This morning's reading is to be found on page 1051, that's 1051 of the Church Bibles, and it is from St. Luke's Gospel, and it's chapter 18, beginning at the first verse. So Luke 18, verse 1, on page 1051. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'"
Thanks, Bill. Thanks, Matt, for that build-up at the beginning. Can thinking people really believe in prayer? That's our big question that we're looking at today. A new poll was reported a couple of weeks ago in the Observer Sunday newspaper. 51% of British adults say that they pray. 12% do once a day, at least once a day. 20% of those who pray have prayed whilst doing household chores. Do you do that? Yep, some do, yeah. You do some household chores. That's really good to hear, Tom. Brilliant. 49% think God hears their prayers. That's good, isn't it? 49%. 71% of people who pray have prayed for their families more than any other subject. I think that's often true, isn't it? Only 24% have prayed about global issues. But can thinking people really believe in prayer? I mean, assuming that you're one of the 51% who prays, do you think that little you can influence the whole God of the universe? And if you can, why do you think you need to? Why do we pray? That's the big question. Can prayer change God's mind? And does it make a difference? Is there any point to prayer? Now, remember, in these big questions talks that we're doing, these are opportunities for you to disagree with me, to discuss in your home groups. This is a sort of discussion that we begin. So don't forget that. I don't have all the answers on these questions. And we've seen in previous weeks that prayer is about a discussion. It's a conversation with God. Of course, we're not telling God anything that he doesn't already know. He knows better than us. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows our situation better than we know. He has a vantage point that's far above where we are. He can see the area around us. He knows what we need. At our PCC prayer breakfast yesterday morning, we had these verses from Proverbs chapter 3. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." So the Lord, the God of the universe, sees our paths. And it's as we pray to God that he often guides us into the right direction. And we know in our human relationships, when we have a human conversations, very often it helps us to get things clear in our heads. doesn't it? You know, we share something, we discuss it, and it begins to become clearer, and we begin to have more direction. Well, that's what we're doing when we pray to God. We're sharing our thoughts and our minds with him. And as we pray, we receive back from him his thoughts and his mind. So prayer is a way of reflecting, a way of understanding our lives and our world in a sort of God context. But what about when we pray for something really specific? You know, asking God to intervene in a situation or for a particular person. Well, C.S. Lewis, in his essay, The Laws of Nature, which was written in 1945, really takes up this theme. And he's writing at the end of the war, and this is what he says in this essay. "Poor woman," said my friend, "one hardly knows what to say when they talk like that. She thinks her son survived at Arnhem because she prayed for him. It would be heartless to explain to her that he really survived because he was standing a little to the left or a little to the right of some bullet. That bullet was following a course laid down by the laws of nature. It couldn't have hit him. He just happened to be standing off its line. So all day long, as regards every bullet and every splinter of shell, his survival was purely due to the laws of nature." Well, C.S. Lewis goes on then to explore this whole question of prayer, and he reminds his readers that God stands outside of time. You see, we experience our days in an unfolding linear fashion, don't we? Time unfolds before us. But God sees it all. He is equally present in every moment of time. That's really important, equally present at each moment of history. So God can take into account all the prayers of the world whenever they are said, whenever they're prayed. And he has all of time to answer those prayers in. So the son at Arnhem may be protected by his mother's prayer, by little changes that God makes earlier in the timeline. He doesn't need to break the laws of nature by redirecting the bullet around the sun, because he can make changes earlier. So the man who was due to fire the bullet may have been reposted to another role 6 months before. Or even minutes before, a fly might have flown into the eye of the man about to shoot the bullet. So God can intervene without breaking the rules of nature and science. But this, of course, raises another interesting question. Assuming that God only says yes to prayers that are within his will, why doesn't he just cut out the middleman? Why does he need us to pray? I mean, he knows what is good, so why doesn't he just do it? Why is he waiting for us to pray? Well, that's a bit of a mystery, really. Prayer is a mystery. You know, I mean, why did God create human beings to mess up the Garden of Eden in the first place? I don't know. But it would seem that God wants us to cooperate with him. He's given us free will to decide goodness and love and wholesomeness. But within that possibility of us deciding for those things, it's a possibility that we could decide for evil and for division. We could decide to shoot bullets at each other. And within our evil acts, there is inbuilt judgment. So when we decide evil and when we decide to shoot bullets, people get hurt and people get killed. And all the division and the bereavement of the families and all the rest that goes with that. Now, God could presumably have arranged history so that the bullets that are fired never actually hit anybody. God could rearrange every bullet that's fired in history. But then we would just be robots, unable to actually influence the world around us. Whatever we did that was evil, God would change it so that it had no effect. We'd be unable to choose evil, and we would be unable to choose good either, because there would be no consequences to the evil. if we did evil things, then God would just sort of hedge us in with a sort of magical buffer that would stop it having any effect. And if we're not free to choose evil, then we're not actually free to choose love either. So God gives us free will to choose love over evil. And as we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we make choices to love and to cooperate with the goodness of God. And God makes our prayers come true. And as we pray, God acts. And when we don't pray, then logically, it must be that sometimes God doesn't act. And you know, that's quite a shocking thing, isn't it? Sometimes God doesn't act because we don't pray. Tom Wright says this in one of his commentaries beyond the screen. Tom Wright says this: "Archbishop William Temple famously said, 'When I pray, coincidences happen. When I stop praying, coincidences stop happening.'" Then Tom Wright says, "Some of the wisest thinkers of today's church have cautiously concluded that as God's kingdom comes, it isn't God's will to bring it all at once. We couldn't bear it if he did. God is working like an artist with difficult material. And prayer is the way that some of that material cooperates with the artist instead of resisting him." It's good, that, isn't it? Prayer is the way that we cooperate with what God is doing in his world. He listens to us and he acts. He waits for our prayers. And he molds us and he guides us as we pray, so that as we see the goodness of his will, we become part of that goodness in the world as well. But sometimes it doesn't really feel like that, does it? It feels as though God, as we pray, is far away and that he's not listening. And so we sort of give up praying, and we perhaps limit our prayers only to the really big crises in our lives. You know, subconsciously we think that God's got the whole universe to run and he's so busy, and so not surprisingly, he doesn't really listen to me. Do you ever think that? It's daft, really, but I think that sometimes. I think, oh, yeah, I'm not going to bother God with that. I'll sort that out myself. But God is interested in all our prayers. And Jesus tells a parable in Luke 18 about the widow and the judge. Now, if I lost you in the kind of philosophical bit a bit early on, wake up now, because this is the easy bit. Okay, so Jesus tells this parable in Luke 18, and we need some background to understand it. First, there's this widow. And in those days, a widow would have had probably no education, no job, no money, no property, no power, no status, and no importance. If she had a son, or a father, or a brother-in-law, they would care for her. But otherwise, if she didn't, she was really stuck. She'd probably be a beggar, just asking for money or for food in the street. But in Jesus' story, the local man, a bully, is trying to take from her her money and her home, trying to steal from her what she already has. And so she has no one to help her, no one to protect her. She has only one chance, and that's this judge. Well, Jesus describes the judge. It's not very promising, because Jesus says this: the judge, he doesn't fear God, and he doesn't care about other people. Hardly seems worth the widow actually going. It seems a waste of her time actually pleading the judge, but it's the only thing that she can really do. In fact, the judge is probably a friend of the bully anyway, but he'll probably just laugh in her face. But she goes, the widow goes, and she talks to the judge. And actually, the judge does laugh in her face. It's hopeless. So the widow, knocked back by the judge, says to herself, "I know what I'll do. I'm going to be a real pest. I'm going to pester him. I'm going to be there when he comes out of his house in the morning. I'm going to be there right on his doorstep. I'm going to be there when he goes to work. I'm going to be there when he comes out of work. I'm going to pester him until he helps me." And that's just what she does, until the judge says, I can't take this anymore. It's just too much. Fix this woman's problem because I want some peace. Now, Luke tells us that Jesus told this story to show his disciples that they should always pray and not give up. Now, lots of readers, I think, misunderstand this story. They say, well, we must be like the widow, you know, poor, with no rights and no family and no importance, left to handle our own problems. And God must be like that judge. He's really busy running the universe. Let's not bother him. You know, okay, if we've got a really big problem, maybe we hammer on heaven's door and we ask our friends to go and pester God as well and hammer on heaven's door. And maybe if we pray hard enough, God will give us a blessing and help us. Is that right? Is that what the parable means? That's not right, is it? So what does it mean? Well, what did Jesus actually say in verses 7 and 8? He says this, God's people shout to him night and day, and he will always give them what is right. He will not be slow to answer them. I tell you, God will help his people quickly. You see, this story is about opposites. It's about opposites. We are nothing like that widow, and God is nothing like that judge. The widow was poor. Powerless. She had no family to help us. She had no relationship with the judge, no connections at all. But we have God as our Father. We have Jesus as our brother who is praying for us. We don't shuffle nervously into the presence of God, trying to lift our faces and hoping that he might give us a blessing. No, we're welcomed by the Father who loves us, who opens his arms to receive us, who longs to hear what we pray for and what we need. And the Father is nothing like the judge. He knows our every need. He longs for us to share our lives with him. Every detail he longs to hear. So can thinking people believe in prayer? Yes. Can prayer make a difference? Yes. God is waiting for us to pray. The God of all the universe has his ear towards us to hear. He takes account of our prayers. He acts as a result of our prayers. Sometimes the picture is much bigger than we can see, and we don't pray for the right things, and he'll do something different. But that's because he knows and he sees. But his heart is for us. His heart is with us. He's not slow to act. And as we pray for our world, he sort of wraps us into the rescue plan because we have his heart and he has our heart. And our hearts beat together and we see what he wants to do in the world and we become part of that plan. But when we don't pray, that doesn't happen. Do you know, I was converted by my own sermon this morning. Convicted by my own sermon. I need to pray more. Don't we need to pray? Because as we pray, God acts. What an opportunity prayer is. What an honor it is that he calls us friends and he calls us to pray and to take part. So let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Roger's going to come and lead us in a moment. But let's just pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for your immense love. Thank you that you are that Father who listens, who responds, who acts. Maybe there's something that you've been praying for a long time. Or maybe you've given up praying for. Bring that to God now. Stand firm on his word. That he is that loving Father and not that miserable judge. Stand on his word that you're not a poor, penniless widow with no rights, but that you are God's child, loved by him, precious to him. Lord, we trust you. We trust you to act. draw us into yourselves, into your presence, into your spirit. Work in our lives, Lord, we pray. Make us a people who are prayerful, constantly praying, constantly involving you, constantly looking for your hand and your guiding ways. May we trust our paths to you. May we put our hope in you. We pray in your precious name. Amen.